Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Each of us can be grateful that God is patient with us. None of us is perfect, and we all need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which brings forgiveness of sin. God's patience allows that forgiveness to work in our life and the lives of so many other people, because God wants as many people as possible to be saved, to have eternal life, and to be part of the kingdom of God. The patience that God has does not mean that God adjusts his standards to meet the expectations of society. It means that God is willing to wait out people for a while so that they can meet God's standards, so that grace can be applied in as many lives as possible. What to us can look like a longer than hoped for wait for the return of Jesus Christ is part of God's patience to bring as many to salvation as possible. Up until the return of Jesus Christ, God's patience is available to us all. But when Jesus Christ does return, the time is up on God's patience. In the Bible, we can see examples of the patience of God through biblical accounts of real people and through parables given by Jesus Christ. One of the more compelling parables showing God's patience is the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son of a father who, instead of doing what his father wanted, chose to live a lifestyle detached from the family. Having spent his father's inheritance given to him in advance and facing a famine in the land he moved to, this son decided to return home to his father. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" The father was ecstatic to see him and welcomed him back home. But the older brother was less than enthusiastic and became angry because of how his father was welcoming his younger brother home. The older brother stayed close to home and did what his father expected, and was at a loss to explain how his father could celebrate the return of the younger brother who had previously rejected his father. His father told him the celebration was warranted, because his brother, who was lost and as good as dead to the family, was now reunited with them and very much alive. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. The father never gave up hope that his younger son would return, showing that this father's patience would extend throughout his life. God's patience similarly endures, but does not go on forever. For instance, when God decided it was necessary to destroy virtually all of life on earth because the people were evil, God waited for Noah to build that ark. I suppose God could have had an ark appear before Noah, but that is not what God did. God waited for Noah to complete the ark and to gather the animals before bringing the flood. And in doing it this way, God was showing his patience. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. It bothered God that every thought of mankind was focused on evil. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not supposed to do, they should have gained an understanding of good contrasted to what was evil. However, by the time of Noah, evil was the focus of man's thoughts. We also live in this world, subject to an understanding of good and evil. The tree of life was present in the Garden of Eden, but Adam and Eve, instead of choosing a righteous existence that would lead to eternity, chose a different path forward for themselves and mankind. By the time of Noah, with the exception of Noah's family, mankind was evil. It took Noah time to build the ark, and during this time, the people would have likely known that Noah was building the ark and why Noah was building the ark. It is pretty hard to conceal the building of something that large. And during the years of the ark's construction, there is no record that a single person repented of their evil ways, where like Noah who found favor with God, would have been saved from the flood. When the ark was completed and loaded with the animals, supplies, and Noah's family, it was too late for the people who didn't repent. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We might think that when God decides to bring destruction, that there is no chance for the people to repent. Through the book of Jonah, we see how God spared the people of Nineveh because they did repent when they heard Jonah's message. Imagine being Jonah, who was told to deliver a message to the leaders of a nation expanding in military might that could become a threat to your own nation. That was the mission Jonah was given. Think of the nation you live in and other nations that are political and military threats to your nation. What Jonah did then would be like today you being told to go to that other nation. Instead of doing what God told him, Jonah went in the opposite direction in an attempt to try and get away as far as possible. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From Jonah, we know that his effort to get as far away as possible didn't work. And through a horrific storm and a great fish, God brought Jonah even closer to Nineveh than Jonah could imagine. With his best efforts having been circumvented by God, Jonah decided to preach to Nineveh as God had told him, and told them that the destruction of Nineveh was imminent and would come within 40 days, which was the number of days that God had brought rain upon earth during the time of Noah. Unlike the people of Noah's time, the people of Nineveh repented and believed God. The leadership expected all people and even all animals to repent of evil and to fast. They did this not knowing if God would still punish them, and in the end, God chose not to punish them at that time. Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Curiously, even though the people of Nineveh repented and God chose not to punish them, Jonah became angry and wanted to die. Nineveh was still a rising military and political threat to Israel, and deep down Jonah must have realized that the enemy of his country did what the people of his country would not do. They repented and change from evil and violence. Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The idea of an enemy repenting is not something exclusive to ancient Israel. In the New Testament, we can look to the Apostle Paul, who started life with the name of Saul, who grew up to become a Pharisee and persecutor of the church. Saul was so active in persecuting the early church, he was one of the Pharisees who agreed to the death of Stephen the deacon. After the death of Stephen, Saul wanted to bring a quick destruction to the faith and asked for permission to travel to Damascus to see if any of the faith were there. On the road to Damascus, a bright light shined on Saul. That light was so bright it blinded Saul for 3 days, and Saul needed help to get to Damascus. Jesus directly confronted Saul, essentially telling him that even though the faith was still small in number, that Saul would not be successful in trying to stop the spread of Christianity. When Saul asked what he needed to do, he was simply told to proceed to Damascus, and once there, he would be told what to do. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. The Old Testament has Jonah the prophet, and in the New Testament we meet Ananias, a disciple living in Damascus, who is told to meet with Saul, who could be found in the house of a man named Judas. Ananias knew of Saul. Saul's reputation had preceded him in a time when communication came through written letters and word of mouth. Ananias could have responded the way Jonah did, to go in the opposite direction as far as possible. When Ananias was told that Saul had been chosen to preach the gospel to Gentiles, leaders of nations, and the descendants of Israel, Ananias went to Saul and prayed that his sight be restored. And immediately the scales fell from the eyes of Saul so that he could once again see. And then he was baptized. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. It didn't take long for Saul to preach the gospel in the synagogues of Damascus, and it didn't take long for the religious elite of the Jews to plot to kill Saul. The disciples who originally feared Saul helped him escape Damascus. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Paul understood that what happened to him on the road to Damascus, while dramatic, was an example of the patience of Jesus Christ. Saul, who had persecuted the early church and even consented to the death of Stephen the deacon, had become widely known by the early church as somebody not to be trusted. And then Jesus Christ decided to have Saul preach the gospel to Gentiles, leaders of nations, and the descendants of Israel. Jesus Christ was able to use Paul's misdirected determination to effectively preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. We are told that God is slow to anger. What that means is that God has patience. But that also means that God does become angry. God is just slow to anger. God does not quickly become angry, and that slowness to anger is an example of God's patience. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Similarly, we cannot be quick to become angry. If we are quick to anger, we allow ourselves to be externally controlled. For instance, ask a child why they are angry, and they might respond that a person made them angry. Any person who makes another person angry controls that person. We cannot allow others to control us by making us angry. God's anger is not controlled by what we do or do not do. God's anger is a purposeful response aligned to God's righteousness. Our anger needs to be measured and muted. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. In the book of Proverbs, we read that it is foolish to become angry quickly. Instead, we need to be slow to anger. Proverbs 14, verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. We are also told that being slow to anger is better than being mighty. Instead of military conquests of taking a city, the greatest conquest we can undertake is to control who we are mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Bible shows that God is slow to anger. But being slow to anger does not mean that God is without anger. Joel shows us that because God is slow to anger, people have time to repent. When some see God who is slow to anger, they make the mistake of thinking God does not care or is powerless to challenge sin. Both are mistaken ideas. When God is slow to anger, it gives everyone time to repent and to do what God expects of us. Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Some are impatient when God has patience. Among Christians today are those who think they can force God to establish the kingdom of God. They think by doing certain things, they can rush God's timeline, which is already perfectly established. There is nothing we can do to compel God to deliver on a prophecy before its appointed time. And yet some think that is exactly what they can do. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Remember, God is patient, and his patience will bring more people to salvation. While we are waiting within the broader spectrum of God's patience, we need to use that time to make sure we are right with God. Because of God's patience, we have time to spiritually grow. It takes years for a child to grow and become an adult. Imagine how challenging it would be if God expected us to spiritually mature in an instant. Even if we might question our own spiritual maturity, we can see from one of the parables that God's patience still allows time for spiritual maturity. But we also see we do have a limited time to spiritually mature. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. It is God's patience which originally led us to repentance. Being led to repentance, we cannot be a person who refuses to change or gives ourselves a free pass not to change. Repentance leads us to become different than who we once were. That means we do not stay the same way as we once were. We change. Any thought that we were born that way as a reason to do anything inconsistent with what is taught in the Bible will only continue our life in opposition to God. God's patience is not permission to continue to do anything that is inconsistent with what is taught in the Bible. God's patience gives us time to spiritually mature so that those changes can be made in our lives. All of us must obey the truth. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, or doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. God's patience leads some to think that somehow God has become disinterested in mankind. As we await the return of Jesus Christ, we see the patience of God on display. And because we are human with finite human lifespans, we see the clock ticking, especially as it relates to our own human mortality. We cannot use our weight for the return of Jesus Christ as a justification to oppress others. Even if we find ourselves waiting a lifetime for the return of Jesus Christ, during that time, We need to be doing what God expects of us. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peter shows that what we might think of as waiting a lifetime for the return of Jesus Christ is how God shows patience towards mankind, that all should come to repentance. Those who try to force the return of Jesus Christ overlook that the wait we have is that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. As we live our lives waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, we know God is showing patience towards mankind so that all can come to repentance. Similarly, we must patiently live through the life we have today, being quick to pray, rejoicing in hope, and being patient when life is hard. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Paul reminded the Colossians of their need to be patient, especially towards each other. If God can show patience to bring all to repentance, we can show patience to others, especially others of the household of faith. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bounds of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. God is patient with us, and we are to be patient with others. There is nobody among the household of faith more important than anyone else. We are all part of the same spiritual body. We share the same faith. We have the same hope of eternal life. Each of us has Jesus Christ and God our Father. With patience, we must walk worthy of the spiritual calling we have been given. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul reminded the Galatians to not become weary in doing what was expected. He reminded them of the need to maintain their spiritual focus, understanding that if they did not lose faith, that in due season they would reap the rewards. The idea of reaping rewards in due season tells us that is in the future, and we will be waiting for the reward to come. Until then, we need to do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We can be thankful that God is patient with us. His patience makes it possible that all can come to repentance. As God has been patient with us and is patient with others, we also need to show patience in our life, doing good for others, especially to others of the household of faith. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.